Living Hope Assembly of God.
If you have your Bible this morning, and I pray you do, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Again, I want to say thank you all for being here this morning, being part of the service. It's so fun to see that God is consistently filling the house up. Amen. Amen. Before long, man, I'm going to be excited. We have to start a second service. Wouldn't that be awesome? That'll be signs and evidence that we're reaching the city with the gospel, and God is equipping people to preach the gospel. And when we hear the gospel, every one of us should become preachers of the gospel, sharing the goodness of Jesus. If you're a visitor here, thank you for being a visitor. If you are a first-time visitor, second-time visitor, third-time visitor, or you're like, man, I might want to be a part of this church. I might want to make this church home. If that's you this morning, see one of us, and we'll definitely make that happen. 1 month from last week, I'm thinking, or this week, we're going to have another baptism service. If you want to be baptized, if you desire to be dunked in the water, amen, let us know, and we'll get that accomplished for you. We know that baptism doesn't save us, but we know that baptism is a key element in the life of the believer. Amen. And so if you want to do that, let us know and we'll get that accomplished for you. The Bible says in Hebrews 11, 1 and 2, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Verse 2 says, For by it, the men of old obtain a good report. Amen. Can we pray this morning? Father, we ask you, Holy Spirit, to have your way, God. Collect our thoughts. God, help us to say exactly what you want us to say. Help us to listen to what's been said and receive what's been said, God. And may you be glorified and highly lifted up this morning in this house. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Here in our text this morning, the author of Hebrews encourages and challenges his listeners to take hold and to apply the principles, the same confidence in God as those who had gone before them in the faith. He challenges them to hold on to their faith until the end, to grow into spiritual maturity and not to condemn themselves by turning back to the old system, the law that they had been delivered from, because Christ came to fulfill the law. It's kind of like I think I said on Wednesday night, or whenever I said it, it's kind of like that picture, if you will. The law was the sketchwork without any color. Christ came and he brought color. He brought life to the law. He brought feet to what they were looking at. He came in the fullness of that. And so, the people here in our text, not only were they going through persecution, not only were they facing heartaches and different obstacles, but they started to waver a little bit in their faith. One of the things that we do often as individuals, as human beings, when something doesn't work or we think it's not working, we go back to what used to work for us. And so here in our text, the author of Hebrews is encouraging them in the midst of all of the persecution, in the midst of everything that they were facing, to continue to trust God, continue to live by faith. And the faith that he was describing here in our text is more of a practical faith and not a theoretical faith, if you will. Faith is, in our text, is the ingredients It's the stuff needed in order to do a certain thing or things. It takes faith. Faith is to trust God even when things are difficult and seem impossible to overcome. Faith is trusting God even when you don't quite understand, nor can you see the necessary change that comes with victory over a certain time. Have you ever just came to a place and you were struggling and you're looking back and you're saying, God, I need you to come right now. Has life ever heated up on you in such a way where it calls you to wonder? I don't know about you, but I've been at that place in my life where my faith was tried. If you look at the life of Joseph, can you imagine being Joseph, God giving you a promise and saying that he's going to do a certain thing in your life, and he comes to you in these dreams and he's giving you these elaborate dreams, and you decide to share it with your family, and the next thing you know, you're thrown in a pit, and then the next thing you know, you're sold into slavery, then the next thing you know, you're thrown into prison. And I don't know about you, but I believe that Joseph came to a place where he said, God, where are you now? Faith isn't positive thinking. Everything is going to be all right. Faith isn't things are getting brighter or things going to get brighter. I'm feeling better, or just a vague wishful hope that things will work out somehow. Here is what the Bible says about faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Now that sounds pretty certain, amen? We don't have to wonder about that kind of faith. When faith is not wondering, but faith is knowing. Faith is knowing in spite of what looks like in your present situation. Faith is knowing that God can do exceedingly and abundantly and above all that you could ask or even think. Faith is completely placing one's trust in God. So in order to place one's faith in God, absolutely place one's faith in God, for certainly place one's faith in God, 100% place one's faith in God, you cannot have your faith in anything else. Some trust in chariots. Some trust in horses. But who are you going to trust in? I'm going to trust in God. And you know what? To the world, that looks foolish. They ask a question, how can you trust a God that you cannot see? Look them in the eyes and say, it takes faith. I might can't see him, but I can feel him. I can't see him, but I have seen his hand all through my life. Sometimes to encourage your faith, to strengthen your faith, you have to look back at yesterday. You have to encourage yourself in the Lord. You have to look back at the time when God did. You have to look back at the time when God said and you've seen it come to fruition. The same God that did a thing in your life yesterday is the same God that's going to do something miraculous in your life in the now. We're trusting him right now. And the now faith that he's talking about in the text is not just a play on words, but he's going from one place to the next. And he gives an example of, now faith is this. What you used to trust in is that, but now faith is this. And he gives a simple definition of what faith is. Biblical hope is not some wishy-washy hope, where one minute you're hoping and the next minute you're not hoping. Biblical faith is based on certainty. Faith is not just hoping that things will be okay and work out all right in the way that you would say, I hope it doesn't rain today. It is based on the certainties of the promises of God, which are based on the very character and nature of God. Do you hear me? If you have a relationship with God, a real thriving relationship with God, and I believe that every believer in here has that kind of relationship with God, you're certain. The skeptics may be saying on the outside, you're trusting in a God that doesn't exist, but in your heart, you're knowing that even though he hasn't answered quite yet, I think I can hear the sound of an army, the footsteps of an army in the trees, and I believe that they're coming to deliver me from out of the situation that I'm in. Every now and then, you have to close your eyes and pray and open your eyes and God to give you a new understanding and a new revelation of what you're waiting for. As a kid, I can remember my mother leaving me with the sitter, and while she would drive away, I stood at the door crying my eyes out. Her last words were always, I'll be back for you later. Who was a kid and your mom would drop you off somewhere and parents would drop you off? I'll be back for you later. Yeah, that really worked. I was a mama's boy. I cried my eyes out. Many of us have been there and understand where I'm talking about. That I can remember every knock at the door thinking that it was my mama coming back to get me. Surely that knock at the door, that's her. I can remember thinking like, man, is she going to leave me forever? And there was those times I can remember her words saying, I'm going to come back to get you. I'll be back later. And there again, every knock at the door, I would run to the door. I can remember it. That's my mama. That's mama. She's coming to get me. Because I had an assurance, I had a hope that she was going to do exactly what she said. That's why it says that faith is the assurance. It means that the promises of God, the very things that we place our hope in, become so real that we can almost touch them, even though they are not there. Paraphrasing what the psalmist said, he said, because he was doing in a time of persecution when Israel were in persecution and they were exiles, and he said that one day I know I will see the Lord in the land of the living. You got to understand that they were in bondage for years, and he was looking into the future because he had a hope that even though my present situation looks bleak right now, but I know that I will see the Lord in the land of the living. What he was saying in essence, I know one day, Jonathan, that God is going to, the Lord is going to vindicate, the Lord is going to bring us out of bondage, and we're going to be restored to the place where we were before. When you're going through a situation, the hardest times in your life, you need to say to your situation that I know my God is alive. I know that my Redeemer lives, and he is going to do something miraculous in my life. He's going to restore me. He's going to give me beauty for my ashes. I know my situation has been burnt up by life, but he's going to give me beauty for my ashes. I know my family members are not living for God. I know this and I know that, but I know a God that is able. Hebrews 11 doesn't try to define this further, but instead gives us various examples, such as Abraham, who was able to leave his home and live in a strange land as an exile. Why was he able to do it? Because his eyes were fixed in faith on a heavenly city that he couldn't see. He just obeyed God, and God told him to go, and he obeyed God, and he went. His assurance of what is still to come changed how he lived in his day. And faith can bring light to the darkest times in your life. It can give great optimism when you are down and depressed. It can lift you up when you have faith, when you are in the darkest season of your life and your health is declining, when your children are not behaving, and when life, your job that you're on, and things are not going the way that you thought they should go on the job, and either you're not working and you're looking for work. Faith is what causes the believer to say, I know God is going to do something in my situation. Why don't we go ahead and just give God some praise? Amen. Amen. A change is coming. We are not like the world. We are people of faith. Oftentimes, faith is not faith until it is tested. Amen? You can't have faith if it's not tested. Your faith is proven by the tests that we go through in life, the challenges that we face, and how we come out on the other side proves who we trust in. Hebrews 11:11 says, by faith, Sarah herself also received the ability to conceive seed. And she bore a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. For years, Sarah and Abraham waited for Isaac, and there came a time that their faith was tested. The Bible says about Joseph that the word of God, when he was at the most perplexed time in his life, it was the words of God that came and proved him. It was the words of God that came to test him. God can speak a certain thing, and many of us think when God speaks something over our lives that we're going to be successful, that we're going to have this or we're going to have that. We're thinking in our minds that we're just going to coast to that thing. But I'm here to tell you that there's going to be a whole lot of trials, a whole lot of tribulation that you have to work through in life to get from point A to point B. Job said that man that is born of a woman is of a few days and full of trouble. Wow. What does that mean, preacher? That means that in your life, you only hear for a little while, but your life is filled with troubles. So in order to get through the troubles, you gotta have faith. We gotta have faith to push through when we're defeated. If every time I see you, you're wallowing on the ground, oh, woe is me. I got to ask you, where's your faith? What did Jesus say to his disciples on the boat when they were crying to him about the storm, when they woke him up, interrupted his sleep? Oh, you of little faith. Have you ever gone through a difficult season in your life and wondered if God cared? Faith being tested and tried. Have you ever gone through a difficult season in your life and wondered if your breakthrough was going to come? I look at the life of my wife and all of her difficulties in her health, and I hear some of your stories, and we are human. We are finite. God is infinite. God is not like us. I promise you, there come moments where you have to ask the question, God, when? Sarah found herself at a crossroads in her life. The weight of her stress and the pressure to be like all the other women in the land caused her to struggle in her faith. So she gave. I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 16 really quick, verses 1 through 4. You're talking about pressure? Now Sarah, Abram's wife, had bore no children, and she had a maidservant, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. So Sarah said to Abram, the Lord has prevented me from having children. Please go into my maid. It may be that I will obtain children through her. through her. And Abram listened to Sarai. And so after Abram had been living for 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, his wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. He went into Hagar, and she conceived. When she saw that she had conceived, she began to despise her and mistreat her. There are a few things that I want you to notice in this passage of scripture as you travel on the journey from discipline to destiny. And the thought today, if you're taking notes, is being disciplined will require faith. It will require faith. You can't have one without the other. If you're going to be disciplined, you got to have your faith in God and allow him to be the person who is going to, the one who's going to discipline you. And vice versa. Faith in God will bring discipline to your life. Some things I want you to know, get out of this text. Don't give, when you look at Sarah's life, don't give in to the pressure. The pressure. Don't give in to the pressure. For a moment, Sarah gave into the pressure. She was barren. She wanted to be like all the other women in her community. It was customary among the people of Mesopotamia for a wife who could not have children to allow her servant to have children in her place. Sarah, I want you to hear that now. That was the custom in the time, in her area, for that to take place. The problem with this mindset is this was not God's intended plan for Abram and Sarah. It may have been the custom for Mesopotamia, but it wasn't the custom of God. It may have been normal in Mesopotamia, but it's not normal in the kingdom of God. Can I tell you the truth today? The kingdom of God is polar opposite of the kingdom in this world, or the kingdom of this world. It's the polar opposite. Nine times out of ten, when you look at the mindset of unregenerated man, it's the polar opposite of God. When someone slaps us on one side of our face, what do we want to do? But what did Jesus say to do? Why is it so many times that we live like the world then, even in the church? Instead of praying for our enemies, and that doesn't mean to pray that they die. We have to kill off the mindset. Jesus in John 18 and 36, my kingdom is not of this world. Who said that? Jesus. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would fight, that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. This was the time that Jesus was about to be crucified. He understood that his kingdom was not of this world, and we are serving a God that is not of this world. We are ambassadors of Christ, and we are not citizens here, really. We are passing through. So therefore, our mindset needs to change. In order for your mindsets to change, it's going to take faith, and you have to stop relying on your own self and your own strength. The pressures of this world will try and get us to conform to the standards and ways of doing things. And if we are not allowing the Word of God to transform our hearts and minds, then we will succumb to the pressure. Giving into the pressure will cause you to make a fleshly decision instead of a spiritual decision. Do you hear me, church? We have to be careful. The Bible says in Galatians 4, 28 through 29, now we brothers, like Isaac, are the children of promise. But as it was then,
he who was born after the flesh persecuted him who was born after the spirit. So it is now also. What are they talking about
in that text? What is the writer of Hebrews,
writer of Galatians talking about? What is Paul talking about?
He's talking about the situation with Sarai and Hagar. We see that Sarai jumped the gun. She did something out of her own strength. She rushed God. How often do we rush God? And we find ourselves in a tough situation.
When the pressure is on, we quickly make decisions from our human efforts instead of relying on the Spirit to lead us and to guide us. As you travel on this journey from discipline to destiny, you must be patient
and wait on God.
Learn to be patient and wait on God. Sarah was tired of waiting. She felt that she had waited long enough to the point where she felt that the Lord had prevented her from having children.
Have you ever made a statement like that? Since it's not going to happen, I guess God doesn't want me to have it. We make premature statements
in our situations that we're facing. I pray that I'm saying something that's strengthening somebody's faith this morning. I pray that you're hearing what I'm saying. If we want to be victorious, man, we got to grab a hold of faith. Out of shame, humiliation, a feeling of low self-worth, she pleaded with Abram, "Please go into my maid. It may be that I will obtain children through her." When I read Sarah's account up to this point, I had to ask myself the question, why did Abram allow his wife to conceive or to convince him to do something that God did not suggest? If you turn with Genesis to Genesis, and we're going to read chapter 15, in verse 1, and we're going to read to verse through to verse 5. I want you to follow with me, and we're going to wrap this sermon up soon. The Bible says, Abram became anxious and afraid. In our text, God assured Abram in a vision, "Do not fear. Abram, I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." Abram just had gotten out of a fierce battle, and he started wondering the state of his future and how things were going to turn out. Was he going to have an heir? Was he not going to have an heir? What is this going to look like? My question to you this morning, after God had brought Abram to this place, what more did Abram need? God had shown his hand mighty and strong in Abram's life. What more did he need from God up to this point? And we have to ask ourselves the question that God has brought us up to this point. What more do we really need? What more does God have to do to prove himself faithful in our lives? And we look at Abram's life, and he's at this place where, God, I need to know. I need to see your hand. I got a servant that lives in my house, and maybe this is going to be my heir. But God quickly told him, no, this is not going to be your heir. He told him, but you're going to have so many descendants that you would not be able to count them. And then the Bible says in verse 6, because of what God had told Abram, the Bible says that Abram believed the Lord and he credited it to him as righteousness. Abram, no doubt seeing at this point, let us go back to our text. We ask ourselves the question, how did Abram
How was he convinced by Sarah to do something that God didn't tell him to do? Now we have to understand that Abram, when God spoke to Abram in chapter 15, God spoke to Abram in a vision. Now that means that Abram was spending time with God, talking with God, communing with God. And all of a sudden, now we zap back up into the text where we are now. And we have to ask ourselves the question, how did Abram go from here to there? Now he walks in the house in our text and he sees Sarah. He no doubt sees the brokenness of his wife. And he hears her pleading and he succumbs to her pleading. And he impregnates Hagar, and Hagar gives birth to Ishmael. Now again, let's look at Galatians chapter 4, verse 29. And you might say that he was just a nice husband. He just wanted to do the right thing. Sometimes the right thing, what we think is the right thing, may not be the right thing. Sometimes God is telling us to walk in obedience and we can't spare for somebody else's feelings. Can I get an amen? Galatians 4 and 29, but as it was then, he who was born after the flesh persecuted him who was born after the Spirit, so it is now also. Wow. Our inability to wait on God for a moment will often have long-term consequences. And we see that in our text. Abram jumped the gun. Sarah jumped the gun. And I know you're saying Abraham is the father of faith. I understand that. But here in our text, we see that Abram and Sarah were human. They jumped the gun. They did something God told them not to do, or God didn't allow them to do. And when she began to mock Sarah, the Bible says that Sarah became angry and she told Abram to cast her out. Have you ever failed to wait on God and the very thing that you rushed to do ended up becoming a nightmare instead of a dream coming true? I can remember a time in my life where before I met Adrian, I watched my best friend. I was single and I looked at his life and he was married. And I said, man, I want that so bad. I want a wife so bad. I need to be in a relationship so bad. And so I rushed and got in a relationship that I shouldn't have gotten in. And boy, it turned out to be a nightmare. Have you ever been there, church? We're all for quiet this morning. If you can't say amen, just say ouch, and I'll understand. We all have been there. And that situation just about wrecked my life. Have you ever rushed God? Have you ever took your faith and said, I'm going to put faith right here, and I'm going to go do what I think I need to do? This is why the scripture says in Ephesians 6 and 16, and above all, taking the shield of what? Faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the fiery arrows of the evil one. The enemy loves shooting those arrows that aims at the vital parts of our spiritual man. His desire is that one of those arrows penetrate our mind. One of those arrows penetrate our heart. And that's why we have to have on the helmet of salvation, the belt of truth, the shield of faith, the shoes that shod it with what? The gospel of peace, salvation. And we have to take with us the what? The sword of the Spirit. We have the shield of faith because when the enemy shoots those arrows at us, and one of those arrows penetrate us because we're not operating in faith, that very arrow that the enemy shoots at you will plant a seed of doubt. And if that seed of doubt penetrates the right spiritual organ, Eventually, it will cause the other organs to shut down, and eventually you will die spiritually. That's why Paul, he says to take on, put on the armor of God so you'll be able to withstand the wiles of the devil. Sarah found herself wounded with insecurity and doubt. She found herself wondering if she would be normal like the other women. Oftentimes, when we read about these biblical characters, we think of them as superheroes. When we read about Abram, when we read about David, when we read about Gideon, and when we read about Sarah, we think of these people like, man, they had some faith that I don't have. They believed in a way that I can't possibly believe. Can I tell you today that they were no different than you are now? They were human just like us. These individuals had to take the same journey that we all must take if we're going to become disciplined for destiny. Both Sarah and Abram struggled in the idea of possibly not being able to conceive. And when the angel came with the news of Sarah being pregnant, both Sarah and Abram laughed at the idea. When the angel asked Sarah, why did you laugh? She lied to the angel and said she didn't laugh. My question this morning is, if all of this is true of both Abram and Sarah, they lied, they laughed, they failed to trust God during the trying moments of their lives, but they were still counted as faithful. Now look at your own life. We have lied. We have cheated at times. We have had bad thoughts. Can I tell you, you're no different from Abram, Sarah, and Gideon, and others. Maybe faithfulness runs deeper than what we see on the surface. Maybe faithfulness is not necessarily about the mistakes that we make all the time. Maybe real faithfulness is not out here more than it is in here. Are you following with me? What made God call them faithful? They were messed up, guys. Did you just hear me? Were you here this morning when I read the text? Everybody was here. They made some mistakes, and the list goes on and on. Abraham lied to other kings as he approached them, but Abraham became the father of faith. Peter denied Jesus. Paul was a murderer. We can go on and on. But these are the people that we look to in Scripture to find inspiration. These are the people that at the end of the day, Paul said that I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. Maybe you need to stop being so hard on yourselves. Maybe you need to stop having just so high of expectations, for unrealistic expectations of yourself, and start trusting God right where you're at. The Bible says in Genesis 15 and 6, Abram believed the Lord and it was credited to him as righteousness. Some tend to think that Sarah and Abram's laughter was not laughing at God, but a laugh at the possibility of doing such a thing as having children at such an old age. Seems impossible, right? Seems impossible being as old as they were to have children. Have we seen anybody today that had children at 90 years old? What about 99. It seems like an impossibility, but with God, all things are. When you look at God in that with that perspective, face your situations with that perspective, that if God was able to cause a lady that was 90 years old, 90, right? She was 90 years old. How in the world can a 90-year-old person have a baby? Only God. Now look at your own life and place the same faith in your own life, in your situations. Some of us have not achieved the things that God has called us to do because we don't have any faith. Our faith is laying over here when it should be in here. Can I preach to you for about 15 more minutes and I'll let you go home? I'm trying to build the faith of the people of God inside of the house of God. If we're going to build the kingdom of God, if we're going to reach the city of Blair, we got to have more faith than what we have.
They laughed. Come on. Come on now. We know that we would laugh just like Abram and Sarah. Abram was 99 years old when Sarah got pregnant. Listen to what Sarah says to God as a response in Genesis 18 and 12. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure?
I don't even know if they were even physical anymore. There's not too many kids in the room, I don't think. I don't even know if they still did things like that, or if they had put their attention and their affections in other areas in life, because that was now gone past them for many years. And all of a sudden an angel come to your door and say, listen, you're about to have a baby. I would laugh too. We need to get excited. There are some things that God has promised you that seems impossible, but nothing is impossible for God. And nothing is impossible for those who believe.
Have you ever laughed at the idea of God doing something great in your life? You laugh because you know that within yourself, the very things that He is saying are practically impossible and unachievable. You laugh because you hear the voices of all those who said you can't. You laugh because the dreams of yesterday have been smothered by the busyness of life. You laugh because of all the other times that you failed. Surely I can't get it right now. I have failed so many times. Surely I can't get it right now. I can't do that certain thing. But I could hear the voice of God on the inside of me saying, listen, if I called you to it, I will bring you through it. I'm the one that qualified you. I'm the one that created you. I'm the one that placed those desires inside of you. You can do whatever I say. You can do. God, if God said it, drown out the voice of man. Stop listening to the voices of those in your past that told you you could not do it. I'll never forget a teacher told me, Charles, you just need to get some type of technical skill. You'll never be able to go to a seminary. You'll never be able to do this. You'll never be able to do that. But I am thankful today that I am a few classes away from a Master of Divinity and one level from a doctorate. I can do all things through Christ. Do you hear me, church? Stop allowing people to tell you can't kick the addiction. Stop allowing people to tell you that you can't have what God says you can have. I'm going to stand on the word of God. You laugh because you never felt good enough to do anything significant in your life because
fill in the blank, whatever it may be.
When I read this, I asked myself the question, what does it truly mean to believe? When I look at the example of Abram and Sarah and even Gideon, it is hard to reconcile their spiritual hiccups with someone who possessed great faith. I got to be honest. When I look at my life, when I look at me, sometimes it's hard for me to reconcile how God can and is using a wreck like me. Shh. God is wanting to use you. Do you hear me? Church, let's be alive. Stop allowing the devil to, every time you hear the voice of God telling you that I want to use you, stop allowing the enemy to hand you your past and say, but remember, reject it. I don't receive that. I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. And I can do everything that he said I can do if old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new, because I am new in Christ. If I am new in Christ, I have the faith to say to that mountain to be moved. Say to the sycamore tree, be plucked up and go over there somewhere. What are you saying to your situation? What are you speaking to your situation? The angel of the Lord called Gideon, mighty man of valor, while Gideon was hiding in the wine press from his enemies. The biblical story of Gideon is one of God empowering a man who was paralyzed with fear. Do you hear me? Gideon was afraid to act. And when he was reluctant to say what needed to be said to his enemies, he turned in and questioned God over and over again. Gideon, not only did he do that, when we look in Judges chapter 6, Gideon laid fleece after fleece before God. When you look at Judges 6, 36 through 40, the Bible talks about Gideon saying, God, listen, if you're calling me to do these things, if you're going to use me, God, I'm going to lay this little cloth out and I'm going to run and hide over here back in the wine press. And if you're going to do that thing, I want you to cause the moisture to come into the cloth and everything else around it. I want it to be dried up. And Gideon tucked his little head between his knees and he peeped his eye out. And the next day he got up, he went out there, he picked that cloth up and he wrung water out of that cloth. The rest of the ground was dry around him. That wasn't enough for Gideon. That would have been enough for me, that God shone his hand so mighty and strong. I guess it would have been enough. I'm saying it would have been enough, but if I were in Gideon's shoes, would it have been enough? Would I have the faith then to trust God? So he did it again. He said, okay, this time I want you to do the opposite. He ran back into the wine press. And God did the opposite. How much does God have to do to convince us? How much? We need to have faith. Faith is trusting in God to do the impossible. Faith is not proven by how much we believe in ourselves, but how much we believe in God and his word. Charles Spurgeon describes it well in his book, All of Grace. Faith is made up of three things: knowledge, belief, and trust. Knowledge comes first. How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? I want you to be informed of the fact before I can possibly believe it. The mind goes on to believe that these things are true. The soul believes that God is, and that he hears the cries of sincere hearts. And the gospel is from God, that justification by faith is the grand truth which God hath revealed in these last days by his Spirit more clearly than before. Then the heart believes that Jesus is verily and in truth our God and Savior, the Redeemer of men, the prophet, priest, and king of his people. All this is accepted as sure truth, not to be called in question. We are to accept that as truth. And the deity of the Lord Jesus should never be come into question. And the things that God has told you should never come into question. He later summarizes it this way: faith is believing that Christ is what he said he is to be, and that he will do what he promised to do, and then to expect this of him. Do you expect Christ to do what he said he's going to do in your life? I expect it. I'm eagerly expecting it. And guess what else I'm expecting? His imminent return. That takes faith. In reality, the Greek word is not anything mysterious about faith. It does not mean intellectual assent as the demons believed there is a God and trembled in fear as a result. So the definition comes from understanding the gospel, what it is to believe and why. Being discipled for destiny requires faith, a faith in God and not in yourself. Gideon had faith in God. Abram had faith in God. Sarah had faith in God. And in order to get there, we have to be willing to be disciplined. We have to allow God to discipline us. Hebrews chapter 12, we preached about it 2 weeks ago. You want your faith to be fine-tuned? Allow the discipline of God to come into your life. Allow him to remove the things out of your life that shouldn't be there. And when his voice speaks to you, act out of obedience. According to Galatians 5:16, 20 through 24, Paul gives a list of things that qualifies as being identifiers of someone who is not living a disciplined life. When you have opportunity, I want you to go there and read those things. He gives a list right there of the things of those, the identifiers of those who are not living a disciplined life. But he goes on to say, those who are living a disciplined life, here are the identifiers. They're walking in the spirit and not in the flesh. You want your faith to be increased? You want to know what real faith is? It is to walk in the spirit. Do you hear me? What does it mean to walk in the spirit? It means to walk in obedience to God. When you lean close to what God is saying, when you're trusting what God is saying, man, you can conquer anything, church. Do you hear me? And these are some of the things that we know as believers. This is not an exhausted list. Walking in the Spirit are those who live, whose lives are consistently filled with love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. Against such, there is no law. We're going to get ready to wrap this service up. Before we wrap it up, I want to just give me a moment, 2 minutes at the most. I want to give you three things that'll help you to be disciplined for destiny and to live this faith walk out. Three things, if you'll stand this morning. That's how quick I'm going to be. We have to wrap this up this morning. I could preach all day, but we get hungry and tired. We're human. The first thing I need for you to know is, in order to get to that place, to be disciplined for destiny, don't limit God. Believe God. Trust God. I know your situation may look bleak. I know it may look hard. And it's difficult. Life is difficult. It's hard at times. But don't limit God. I'm reminded of Gideon when he took that fleece and that wool fleece and he wrung it out. All of that water to fill a jar, the Bible says, or some kind of vessel. What came to my mind instantly was, while I was given a vivid image of that, was I'm God of more than enough. I can do things unimaginable. How come he just couldn't put just a little dew, just enough for Gideon to fill it? How come there had to be so much dew inside of that cloth to the point where it filled a vessel?
God was showing Gideon, I'm God. And sometimes it takes that in our lives, because sometimes we come to a place we're not just satisfied with his presence. He told Gideon early, he said, listen, I'm gonna be with you. I'm going to go with you. That's not enough. I need you to lay out some fleeces. I need to lay out some fleeces, and I need you to prove yourself. Sometimes God, listen, as believers, as children of God, sometimes through God's grace, he gives us an opportunity to be Gideon. Maybe it wasn't that Gideon's faith was decreasing in this moment. Maybe it was increasing. The more God showed himself, the more Gideon trusted God and not himself. The more God shows himself in our lives, maybe the more we'll trust God and not ourselves. But the problem we have is at times we limit God.
Number two, and I just answered it, God understands and is patient in our weaknesses.
He understands when we come to him with questions. But we can't come disrespectful. God is not a gambling machine where you pull the lever down and hope to get three cherries. We can't go to him like a slot machine. He's not a genie in a bottle. We can't shake him up and make him do what we want him to do. He's God. But he knows that we are human, and he understands our weaknesses. Can I get an amen? Aren't you thankful that you serve a God that understands you and your weaknesses?
Lastly,
it's never too late. Abram and Sarah thought it was over. Sometimes we think it's over, and God is saying it's just beginning. Sometimes we think our time is up. Just like Hezekiah, God adds 15 more years. It's not over. It's just beginning. Your marriage is not over. It's just beginning. God is starting a new thing in your life. It's a season of newness. God is about to do a fresh thing in your life. Do you receive it today? It takes a step of faith. It takes a measure of faith to trust him and not to doubt. He's going with you in every situation in life, but you have to place your trust in him and see his outcome over the outcome that is being offered to you by the world and by the devil.
You know, one of the things that keeps coming to my mind, I feel like God is, in the next couple weeks, I'm going to be preaching a sermon out of Romans chapter 12. Sometimes the enemy of our soul, if he can shoot that fiery dart into our minds, man, it's right there. That's why the Bible tells us to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Sometimes, man, it starts right here. If we can, the greatest battle is fought right here. We can take captive of those thoughts, the Bible says, and bring them into subjection to the things of the Spirit, to the Spirit of God. You become victorious. This week, my challenge to every one of us, man, don't allow the enemy to bombard your mind with foolishness. Walk in victory. Think in victory. Don't be unrealistic. Don't pretend like your situation. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is sometimes until our situation changes, we need to speak to our situation and speak to it over and over again until we see the change that God is bringing to our situation. Amen? Amen. Father, in the name of Jesus, I give you praise. Help us, Lord. Help us to be people of faith. God, help us to trust you, to believe in you, to depend on you, to lean on you. And God, you know this was your word today, Father. And I know that it's going to serve the purpose, God, for which it was sent.
Father, I pray that your people will leave this place empowered, encouraged, strengthened in their faith, in their walk with you, God. We don't have faith in faith, but we have faith in Jesus. God, I pray today, Lord God, that you would be victorious in all of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you and thank you for being here today.
Living Hope Assembly of God.